afternoon again to everyone. How many here have gotten the wind knocked out of them at one time or another? I see your hands. It looks like most have. You've gotten the wind knocked out of you? Yeah, that's not a really good feeling. It's been a while for me, but I remember back in, I think it was junior high, a bully doing it intentionally. That was really aggravating. What it comes down to when you get that knock in your, it's actually hitting your diaphragm. And if you've ever gotten a Charlie horse before, that's almost like a diaphragm Charlie horse is what it is. So in experiencing that a few times in playing sports, what I would try to do is, probably you came to figure this out too, is you need room. You're having such a hard time getting wind, and it's not that there's any lack of oxygen, but you're trying to get that muscle relaxed. I could never really figure that out. What is it that I'm trying to do here? Because as people would come up to me and go, "Are you okay?" and they'd start touching you, it ends up tightening you up even more. So you're kind of going, "Spread out, leave me alone, let me catch my wind." And do you know that, you know, the Bible uses so many different analogies? It doesn't really use this one, but I'd like to use it today. Because if you ever had the spiritual wind knocked out of you, you know, that's not a really good feeling. You know, sometimes we can really be riding high. Things are going so well, even if it might not be going physically for you, that sometimes it just, the day is not there. And maybe just the entire week, have you ever looked back and just said, "You know something, I would really just love to let this week go. I don't want another one like that." How about a day? Maybe for some it's been an entire year. You know, maybe there were ups and downs, but maybe you'd look like at 2011 and go, "I wouldn't want to see that year again." And maybe there were other years. But you know, the point for us is, as I look here today, which is really actually really encouraging, when you see everybody back for services again, and especially after so many years and what we've gone through as a church, that people still come. Sometimes even the elderly of, you know, want to know what's my purpose, because they used to serve in many different ways to where maybe they're physically not capable right now. And I know when I see elderly out in the congregation, these are the ones that have endured for so long. These are tremendous examples of maybe our young people could go, "You know, what's made it for you to hang in there for so many years after what you've gone through?" But sometimes, again, we do tend to, that can happen to us. And as we approach Passover, I'd like to talk about this, because sometimes what we don't understand, if we could flip-flop it, is I'd like to try to always look at things the way that God looks at them. God, how do you see these? How do you look at them? And sometimes we really do underestimate His love for us. When you see all the things that transpire in this world, why is somebody getting sick over here? Why do He allow that accident to happen over there? You know, a friend of mine that became a close friend back in 2011, Mr. Pete McNair, died Thursday evening at 48 years old. And we talked about this. Back in 2011, when we had a sickness run through camp, I volunteered to help Pete take some kids back to his house and some other kids, because he had a big SUV, and then he'd have to drive all the way back that night, and I knew that'd be a lot of driving. So I said, "Well, I'll go along and I'll share the ride with you. I'll drive." And we had a chance to talk about this, and I didn't really realize that about 18 years ago, Pete was diagnosed with this tumor, and told that he had about six years to live, and he lived 18 more years. So when, as I talked to him, as I was riding in the car, he had previously had a surgery on his brain, which is so complicated and difficult and serious that it takes a while for recovery. Once you even touch or get close to touching a part of the brain, it can disable parts, and you have to learn to walk again sometimes. So this is how difficult it even was to go through a surgery to take a part of it out, and they couldn't get it all because it gets rooted in. And so he was anticipating, as I had talked with him a few years ago, of him going through the surgery again, which he did. Long, drawn-out process and recovery, and he knew that he wouldn't be able to go through another one again. He knew and talked to me about that there was a possibility that the next one would just take him out. And here it is, it comes to fruition on a Thursday evening where he takes his last breath. And as a member of God's family, you look at that and you kind of wonder why. Only 48 years old, why? And yet he was, in a sense, as you look back, given a lot more years than he ever anticipated. His family anticipated it and knew what he was going through. So as we wrote the notes to them, and they could certainly use our prayers and cards and words of encouragement too, in their loss, they knew. You know, they knew that the time was close and that this could potentially happen. But then I look at 18 years. And do you remember how many years that God gave to Hezekiah? How many remember that? He gave him 15 years, didn't he? Gave him 15 more years. And I look back at that and I go, do you know how many 15 years is that there have been since Hezekiah even died? He could have given him another 15, another 15, another 15, another 15, and he'd still be gone by now. So that makes me think of this life that we live in and how short it is, whether you live 48 years or whether you live 78 years or 88 years. It blows by so fast. And what happens as God's people is we re-gear and look at his purpose for what he's doing. And to recognize, you know, this life's not as important as we think it is when you compare it to the future. This is like a practice run that we're going through on learning what this is all about. But yet it becomes so, this is it for us, because sometimes this is all people see, is it's all you're going to get in this lifetime. And it's so interesting to look at all the individuals that have lived before us and who are still living that are really important figures. You know, I look at the golf people like Jack Nicklaus and Arnold Palmer and all these ones that have made so much money playing a game of golf. And is that what's their legacy? They were great golfers. Wow! Now, not to take anything away from that, I mean, not a bad life. My dad even told me after I played hockey for so long, he said, if I would have done it again, you would have been a golfer. Well, after you look at all the courses that they golf on and the beauty and what they go through, and it just seems, wow, this is really be a nice living to make, wouldn't it? You know, and I'm certain that they have their difficulties in their lives, but wow. You look at some of these people that have a high classification in life. You look at someone called Muhammad Ali, you know, the greatest in doing what? Knocking people silly. You know, you can imagine that as you come before God in the kingdom. What have you done in your life? Knock people out. That's your legacy? Or, you know, getting the highest golf scores. You know, when you think about that, this is what the world is filled with because we're pounded by so-called important people out there. I mean, come on, we've got Brad Pitt and Angelina Jolie, and they're put at the top. In fact, they're classified as so important that you could even listen to them to advertise certain products with the expectation as well, if this person thinks this is a good product, it must be good. Why? Because they're great actors. Ever thought about that? Really? And then you bring it down to us. This is where I'd like to start this today. Sometimes, again, we can get the wind knocked out of us. And I'd like us to go through quick recoveries on this when it happens, because as human beings, we've got our ups and downs. You're going to feel so positive and happy sometimes, and then we've got Satan out there that he'll just come and he'll just punch you right in your spiritual diaphragm and knock the wind right out of you. And we can soar above this. Take some work, but we can do it. So I'd like to bring to mind a statement of belief that most of us remember well, engraved in stone in what was one of the most prestigious homes in Pasadena, California. You remember it said, the word of God is, and as Mr. Smith said, you could finish this out. Do you remember it? The word of God is the foundation of knowledge. You know, how true when you look at how important that was. You know, and also often quoted was the college motto. Does anybody remember what the college motto was? It was called Recapture What? True Values. True Values. Do you know, this was something that was said a long time ago. Do you think it applies in the future? Not just in our physical future, but when all this comes down and God establishes his kingdom, this looks like a pretty good motto, doesn't it? We're going to have to be teaching people about recapturing true values. You know, it's for all eternity. Do we remember, though, these statements of substance? Maybe we've forgotten them through all the turmoil that we've been through. And what else have we forgotten? There are numerous scriptural examples of the need for God's elect to recall or to remember. One such important one that we can find in Exodus chapter 20. I believe you know what that is. One of the commandments that for some reason God didn't say, remember not to kill, remember don't murder. He said, remember the Sabbath day. He had to put that in there for a reason. Why do you think? How many people have forgotten about the Sabbath? How many? I mean, so many to the point where people actually took the commandment and changed the day. And God said, oh, remember the Sabbath. And not only remember the Sabbath, but also remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. So some important words in there that many people sometimes have forgotten. The Bible is filled with examples to recollect, to capture, and to recapture the goodness, the abundance, the joy, and the true values of life. But sometimes something can be missing from the lives of God's elect, his church, his ecclesia, the called out ones, that makes our fight to the kingdom of God much more difficult than God even intended it to be. That missing ingredient could be summed up in this, which would be the title today, passion. Did you ever hear that word, passion? Have you ever felt that? That word called, have you been passionate for something? Because if we don't have that within our system, it's going to really be a harder battle to achieve God's kingdom, especially what we know that we have coming on the scene. You know, the definition of passion, if you take a look at some different dictionaries, would be a strong emotion, a strong enthusiasm. I like that one, if you know the definition or the breaking down of the word entheos, God in you, a strong feeling of the power of God's Spirit, a passionate eagerness. A passionate eagerness. You know, so really when it comes down to some basics, even a simple basic, God not only says, really, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, but he knows our hearts. How bad do you really want to be here? You ever think of that? Do you ever think of that, well, I've got to come to church today because God requires it from me? Or do we have such an eagerness in us that the enthusiasm, the passion, that I can't wait to get here? This is the best day of my life. When I see people that are smiling and happy and you're here again, and there's some sense of God's Spirit that you can't deny that's always there. You see it more when we go to the feast because there's more people that are infused with God's Holy Spirit. You can just sense it there. And yet sometimes we are too quick to forget that too, what happens when we come to church and why God felt that was important. Here we go our lives 6 days a week, we don't see each other for a while, we come back and you kind of go, out of all the division I've seen in the world, here's people coming together, you've gone there, you went there, you went there, we come back, okay, we're back on the foundation of believing the same thing, going the same direction, and talking about the things that are true values. Because all through the 6 days, we're getting hammered. You're getting punched and getting the wind knocked out of you because of all the lies that you say and all the bad examples that you say. So I'd like to give 6 points today on living with passion for God, for life. For the rest of our lives, can it be done? You know, when you get the wind knocked out of you, it is really, really disturbing, and it's painful. You bring that to the spiritual experience, and it's not good at all. When you kind of bottom out, and maybe people, like being human, some have gone maybe some days without prayer, for whatever reason. Maybe it's because you just said, you know, God, I've appealed before you so many times about this, and I just feel too guilty to come before you again. We eat on our guilt for a couple of days before we go back. Whatever reason it might be that we just start neglecting prayer, and there's going to be something's going to transpire when that happens. It's just natural if you've got God's Holy Spirit, because it feeds off of that. That's how we grow. It has to be there. But there's this natural progression that whatever it takes, sometimes just an appeal, a call out to God by saying, you know how I feel, I just need some strength here. And God can hear our prayer. But just the appeal in that way. But point one is to remember who we are. Remember who we are. Do you know who you are? I brought a really good discussion I had with someone either here or one of the other churches, because I've heard this for years. Someone would say, well, we're all sinners. We're all sinners. In a sense, yes, but you know, if I remember certain things that in classifications of jobs that people do, you know, a carpenter does what? Carpents. A plumber plumbs. You know what a carpenter does. You know what a plumber does. That's what you do. What's a sinner do? Sins. What's an adulterer do? Commits adultery. But it's a continuing process. And so when I look back and I see the transformation, there are changes that you make. Do we still have to grow and overcome? Yeah, but we're not actively practicing sin anymore. The Bible calls us saints. So yes, do we fall short? Yes. But our classification, after you've accepted Jesus Christ, after you've been baptized, is we're no longer living that profession. So I would rather not classify myself as a sinner, not saying that I'm perfect or don't fall, but I'm a saint. And along with that focus on who you are comes an active application of now what you need to do within your trade. That's our trade. And it's so interesting when you get people, talk about some passion here. You see some people, even in the physical world, you see a quarterback such as Peyton Manning. The guy loves to play football. He loves it. He dives into it. He studies. I watch some of the games where he plays. After he comes off, he's over at the sideline. He's analyzing pictures. People sometimes get tired of him talking about it, because that's all he does is analyze it. He loves the game. You know, and over, what was it, 100 million people were watching him? 100 million! Everybody knows Peyton Manning. A lot of people in Russia, Yugoslavia, know Peyton Manning. And what does the guy do? He throws some really good football passes. And that's his heritage. So here you come before God in the kingdom. What have you done? I was a pretty good football player. You ever think about that in light of who you are and what you do? You know, what do you, I was a wallpaper. I wallpapered. I was a salesperson. You know, I did certain things. And sometimes we think about our lives and kind of go, have you and I made such an impact on people such as Peyton Manning? I mean, this guy stirred people up. Muhammad Ali and some actors and actresses have stirred people up. They've made an impact simply because they were pretty good at what they did and they had worldwide exposure on newspapers and TV and all that. You and I haven't. It's really interesting sometimes when I will watch certain programs with certain speakers. Lots of them are out there now concerning religion. And I'll see one that might be a good speaker. And they just fill coliseums. I just go, really? They're filling coliseums. And I'm thinking, and they don't even have the truth. They've got pieces of it here and there. But I'm kind of going, I understand the truth, and I can barely figure to fill a community center. It's so interesting, isn't it? It really is, and you kind of wonder sometimes, where's an impact here at all? And then you realize what's happening now is not for now. It's not for now. What we're doing now is more for the future than anything. Oh, any impact that you can have now on somebody is wonderful and great. And sometimes we mistake that because you forget who you are. You're a saint. And with that comes, God calls it being a light. But sometimes people have mistaken being a light for being one of those like spotlights that just flashes in your eyes. And people will know who you are because you're going to walk right into your job and tell your boss you don't eat pork. That's called blinding light. You know, that's called putting it right in their face. You know, let's proceed with this in a tactful way and let them know by our fruits. By the way, they might go, oh, you might be sitting down at the meal. Go, I'm sorry, I don't eat that. And then they'll come up and say, oh, really? You don't eat? Well, how come you don't eat that? Now you've got the door opened for you to shine as a light. But you didn't all of a sudden take that World War II thing and kind of put it right in their face. So we're learning that way as far as who we are and what our responsibilities are. But I tell you what, you and I are a lot more important than Peyton Manning or Phil Mickelson or someone else. Not as necessarily as individuals before God, but because of what our jobs, what our professions are, what you and I truly are. And now this is going to impact to the future. I say this to kind of put this in a perspective on people that have died at 48 years old. It's just a time frame. It's a small time frame. 48, 58, 68, 38, very insignificant time frame. But when the time of each individual has come, wow, then there's kind of the jealous effect. You know, people that have died yesterday or this past week that have died in Christ, they don't have to deal with all this stuff that we're going to have to go through now. And the next split second, they're going to be exercising their profession on what they've been called to do. That's exciting. Sometimes we forget that because of the physical things that we've seen around us. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, God tried to tell this to Israel, but Israel forgot who they were. They wanted to be just like everyone else. You know from the testimonies, they're there. You know, God said, don't worship them. Don't look at them the way that they worship their gods. And they said, well, we kind of want to be like them. Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning in verse 6, he said, these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. They just never were, and God knew it. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. Not just love God, but it says with all your heart. Can you tell God that you love him with all your heart? And all your soul, and with all your might. And these words which I command you today will be in your heart, and you will teach them diligently to your children. And you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You will bind them as a sign on your hands, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You'll write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So what I've seen what people will do, we'll get a real nice Ten Commandments plaque. And think that's it. You know, at least I've got it in my house. There it is. When you walk in, there's the Ten Commandments. Well, have you talked about them? Is that what your conversation is within your family? It says with all your heart, with all of your might, with all of your being. And so, yes, we can all look back and all of us can say, could have done it better. And we're learning and growing. Because these things that we're teaching and learning and growing, we're going to be teaching others. We're going to show them how they can converse about God's laws and God's ways and talk with them and sit down and commune with one another and talk about his ways and the things that are most important. He said it should be in your heart. And it shall be, it says in verse 10, when the Lord God brings you into the land which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities which you did not build. Houses filled with good things which you did not fill, hewn out wells which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant, where you have eaten and are full, then beware lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. It's almost like a natural, just a natural. And so here we sit, you've heard the proverbial frog in the water that gets turned up, and yet we do, even as God's people, start to fall into that trap. Because we're so blessed in this country, but When you talk about blessings, how blessed are we? Oh, you can have virtually anything you want. As I've mentioned before, you can have about, you want a meal tonight? Pick it. Do you want Indian? Do you want Mediterranean? Do you want Italian? Do you want French? Do you want Mexican? What do you want? You can go somewhere and get it. But what kind of food is it? What is it? What's it like? Sometimes we don't realize. Sometimes the choices that we make, when you look behind the scenes and how they're processing it, where it comes from, and we don't always have the luxury to take a look at that. Sometimes we have because you've asked people when you go into Mexican. You say, well, you know, do the beans have lard on them? It's almost a natural. We've gotten used to that so much where it used to be a little bit more difficult. You didn't want to offend or make a big deal. Now it's just a natural. By the way, just can you tell me if you've got, are these vegetarian beans or are they made with lard? Kind of very simple. We'll ask about that, but we don't say, and by the way, does the bread have BHT? Is it grown with pesticides? Does it have, you know, does it have this kind of toxin? As recently as it came out, one of the restaurant companies was under fire because of what was in their bread. And because people started addressing it, they changed it. But you know, they're going to pour it out among the people as long as they're going to go ahead and eat it. Nobody's going to ask questions. Why are people getting so sick? So it comes down to the very little thing. And then we've got to apply that and look at that even from the spiritual aspect, what's going on. Because again, life can just go on and we can think life is just going to go on like it always has, and it's not. And when somebody in Christ dies, it kind of whacks you right upside the head and makes you take a look at it. This life is short. And so we need to kind of re-gear and rekindle. This is a perfect time to do this. As we approach this time, it's exciting. And I want it to be exciting. I don't want it to be where you go home and start beating and smiting yourself. Satan does a good job at that. It's himself. We've got to take a look at that and remember exactly who we are. 1 Corinthians 1. Verse 26. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 goes along a little bit with Mr. Smith had said today concerning humility. I've smiled at this sometimes because, as you know, I've said that up here a few times when Paul said, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise men after the flesh, not many noble are called." And I'll add, except for a few of us. Except for a few. And then you realize as soon as someone has that attitude, oh, you're going down. You can't do that. It's not possible to do that before God. Now you may try, but we see from examples, I brought to mind right away when Nebuchadnezzar said, Nebuchadnezzar was warned about it. Don't do that. After 12 months he walks out, "Is this not Babylon that I built for the might of my majesty? Eat grass." You know, God certainly knows. So this is the reality. And when I got a phone call one time from someone that was upset at somebody, fellow brethren, this is where we forbear with one another. It just there was something had happened, and she was a little bit offended because of the audacity of what somebody had done. I get these little fingers in my mind, that song lead, that kind of sing the song, "Not many wise men now are called." Now, it's not that we should remain unwise. We're still growing and still learning. But the point is a lot of us have always asked, well, why me? You know, why me? Why did God call me? Well, here's a good scripture right here. You know, we aren't necessarily the presidents, the CEOs, the quarterbacks that attract 100 million viewers. You know, you don't see a whole lot of that in God's church. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 is a great concept here of what God has called us to. And these are the parts we really need to have the vision of why we live this life, that it has more importance than you'll ever think. You know, you'll think to yourselves, I'm not a big person out there that's got, you know, that everybody knows, and you'll ask, what have I contributed in this lifetime? Well, maybe it's the matter you've shined as a light, but guess what? You're going to be contributing big time in the future. You know, you're going to have the most important job ever, and it's going to last into all eternity. It won't just be this temporary life to where you've been a big name for just a short time, and you can look at all the so-called big names that used to live, the czars and all these people. Alexander, the Great. Not so great now, Alexander, as he's down to no doubt dust. But he was for a short time, wasn't he? He had a big name, a lot of people that revered him. Life is short. This is something for us that's a lot different. Verse 9, it says, "You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood to become this, a holy nation, His own special people, with a requirement." See, if you see who you are, then you know what your requirement is. And your requirement is not that you continue in sin, but that you change. And so I go back to things I remember I changed. Things that weren't so difficult. I had to change the way that I spoke. A curse word didn't come out of my mouth every minute or two. I changed eating habits. Changed I want to worship God. And a lot of those changes that you can add up that sometimes, again, we take for granted, but this is who you are. This is who you become. So to some of us, it's what you would call a no-brainer. Oh, what are you doing on Sabbath? Very easy for us. Yeah, I know what I'm doing on Sabbath. And what kind of, you know, food do you buy? What kind of language do you talk? What do you think about adultery and lying and fornication and all these other things? No-brainers. We know. Yet we still have battles to fight. Here it says that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, the virtues. We're to live by, to be like God is. And that's our lifetime, again, experience and achievement. It says, who were once not a people, but are now the people of God, who have not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. So the rest of this world has not obtained mercy because there's no repentance. There's no true repentance because they don't even see what they've done. They have no idea. They think they're doing God's service, but they're not. And we can understand that because even within our calling, as we evaluate ourselves, we realize that we still have changes to make in our life, don't we? Otherwise, you would have consolidated sin spiritually just like we do physically. And it always seems to be there's a lifetime that we've got to keep growing and overcoming and repenting. But if we understand who we are, it's going to make a change in the way that we look at life and the way that we live life. Ephesians 2 and verse 19, Paul knew this, and here he speaks about it again after going to 1 Peter, hearing what Peter had to say about it. We are once strangers. And Paul says here Ephesians 2, verse 19, he says, "Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone." Yet again, sometimes when it talks about strangers and foreigners, and if you turn to some of those channels and see people that are arenas that are filled. You know, I saw an old flashback of Billy Graham when he was probably in his 50s or so. I mean, just filled with. And he says, "And I'm going to ask you to come down here and to accept Jesus Christ." And, you know, nice intentions. Really nice intentions. And filled stadiums. And is highly regarded and well known. And not being judged right now. Because he doesn't understand. And it makes you think sometimes about your purpose. Well, why am I not filling stadiums? Why aren't there more? Because God's not calling stadiums, is He? It says, not many wise are called, not many noble brethren. It didn't mean a lot of others are being called too. Many called, few chosen. It says, having been built on the foundations, apostles and prophets, Christ being the chief corner, of whom the whole building being joined together grows into a holy temple. Here we are. As I said, this is where we're learning about the oneness that I spoke about the true unity. And yeah, I know we shake our heads sometimes, but it's a process. It's a process that we always ask, what happens when someone passes away and dies? Is that it? Because did anyone ever die perfect except for Jesus Christ? No. But they were always in the process. And God will take care of the rest of that when He resurrects us and gives us now the fullness of His Spirit. says, in whom you are being built for a habitation of God through the Spirit. That's who we are. Revelation 1 and chapter 5, chapter 1, chapter 5 says you're going to be kings and priests. This is our destiny. Do we really see that and believe it? And thereby, if we know who we are and what we're being called for, it makes us think about how we're living our lives, making a change. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, everybody knows that one, don't they? As far as you are ambassadors, you're ambassadors for Christ. So we've been called ambassadors too, even at a college named after that. You know, but again, we're not ambassadors as maybe some of the other ambassadors. I remember, you know, Jean, I believe her name was Jean Kirkpatrick, was ambassador to the United Nations. Other ambassadors that were out there that were, you know, highly regarded and important people in this world. So an ambassador is what need tact, don't they? Tact, wisdom, diplomacy. So there are some examples there of what's needed, but even more so when we're understanding the spiritual aspect. Okay, so we must remember who we are. The second point is reestablish our commitment. Reestablish our commitment. Some have asked about this, and there is something that's a bit misleading about this, that some would actually think that you have to wait till Passover for all your sins to be forgiven, and that's just not true. It's something that we certainly acknowledge once a year, and we acknowledge that just as much as there are some that believe that once a week or once every 2 weeks you do communion. And we know that Christ did it once per year. He took the Passover, and that's what we do. And we can legitimately explain that to people who ask us of our profession and our belief. I've always told them, look, we believe in Jesus Christ, that he died for all of our sins. My, you can really cut through a lot of people when you lay that one down. It's when you start talking about some of the other details that they start, but at least we've got our foundation about Jesus Christ that's ultimately important to us. We understand that we take the Passover and we do it once a year just as he did, and we do it with the bread and the wine, and yet that pictures, again, Christ covering our sins anytime we ask for forgiveness, not just then. Revelation chapter 2. Revelation 2. Revelation 2, verse 1. And so yet there is something about it, though, when we come to that Passover, that there's like that stepping stone for the rest of the year. It begins God's holy days and begins his plan. There's still something about it that tells me the Spirit of God in us, inspiring us to understand this is kind of a new start. Not that you had to wait till now to get your sins forgiven, but yes, God knows the need for us to really get and climb on a new start. And we can do that, actually, frankly, every day. You could do it each Sabbath. But nothing like the Passover, that we can start the year out and go, you know, it's not like January 1st, is it? January 1st is almost like such a joke. You know, now with some, I don't want to condemn others that really do try. But I'm just saying, as a lot of people, what's so ironic about January 1st is people start out with these resolutions and then they'll get drunk and forget about what they resoluted to. So it's so ironic, but it's typical of mankind. Here, what God expects us to do is an examination process that you and I know, by the way, doesn't wait till the day before or the week before, nor does it stop. But it does get more intense. As we approach the Passover, we do tend to focus a little bit more clearly and talk about it a lot more. But it's not to forget that that's not to be during the whole year either. Reestablishing our commitment in chapter 2 of Revelation, beginning in verse 1, to the angel of the church of Ephesus, write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil, and you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. We had brethren just like us that had to go through a lot of the things that people would come along and say, I'm the one, and I'm this, and they evaluated and took some time before they found out that they were just good speakers, and they posed as ministers of light, but they weren't. They had the same thing. maybe did the same thing. They didn't have maybe YOU or youth activities like we do, but maybe they did. Who knows? We look at Revelation and the churches so differently sometimes. And yet they had the same desires and wants. They wanted their kids to get together. Who knows how many times they got together and had different programs for their children and teens and adults and all that, and had to walk kind of the same way that we had to do. But yet, so I look out on the congregation, I see people have been around here for a long time. And you've done the YU programs. And not only that, but as I see the interstates that we drive on now, interstates, I don't know when, I-26 is relatively new. But most people here had to drive highways. People I talked to in Montgomery, Alabama, had to drive Highway 31 to Memphis. To Memphis for church. And I love it when they talk. I thought, you know, they must have really loved the Sabbath. Because there was no question in their mind Sabbath came. I don't care if it was Memphis or Anchorage, Alaska. They were going to go. And they were going to go in a hot car on a highway. And now we get interstates. And sometimes we go, well, that's kind of far to go to church. Really? How far is it to go to church? How far? How much do we love God and are passionate enough for God? I don't care what it is. I'm going to be at church on God's Sabbath to worship Him and to honor Him. That's going to be reflected in what our mindset is. It says, you have persevered, have patience, and have labored for my name's sake, and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you've left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. So we are all excited about changing. Wow! Changing. Incredible. Let me give a couple points here as far as reestablishing our commitment. A, do you remember God's calling in your life? This is something to think about. I think about that and I go, if anything I wish I could go back to, it would be that. Because of how exciting it was. When I had the opportunity and I got a taste of church and didn't come for a while, and that time I almost envisioned where it was. When I said, Mom, I think I'm coming back to church. That was probably the most exciting base point of my entire life, because after that, it was just like, wow, wow, what a transformation. And the love and the memories that are there from the wonderful things that God did in all of our lives. Do you remember, A, God's calling in your life? The difference it was making by answered prayers and an excitement that you now had. That you learn things about God healing and intervening. And sometimes we've simply forgotten about that too. You could write books of God's intervention and what He's done in your life, but because of all the things that we see around us now that are happening negatively, it can cause us to forget that. To go, does God heal anymore? So many people are dying. And it will continue. People have always died at different ages in their youth. Stephen, Abel, all the way back to the beginning, never had full lives to live out. So it's always been that way. So cause us to doubt God? That's the incredible thing. He's so great, we don't comprehend sometimes His full purpose. He knows who's dying when. He understands that. He's asking us, how are you living your lives now with the life I've given you to live? The difference it made. B, the desire, do you remember the desire and excitement for truth? Do you remember that? I talk to people how they couldn't wait to get their next correspondence course, the next booklet. We get so inundated in this day and age. Have you even read your latest In Accord or Discern magazine? Some great articles in there. But it's just, they're all over the place, aren't they? I mean, you can go on the internet and hit our website, all kinds of articles that are there. So, but what about the thirst that used to be there, that you couldn't wait to get your next one? I remember that. The desire and excitement for truth instead of the unanswered questions and confusion of life. Now it's almost like once you figure it out, clean and unclean food, now you want to figure out something that's irrelevant. And let's argue over that. Doesn't make sense, does it? You see the trap that we've fallen into sometimes? Some of these things, as I pointed out, I'll point out for a specific purpose. I'll talk about the Garden of Eden or things that you just can't figure it all out for a purpose. Don't let that divide you, because we miss the point on what's most important. And it can take us off. It's fun talking about some things that may be unanswered. I'll bring out specific ones sometimes, and even in humor, that you'll find out who shot Kennedy. You'll find out, was it a missile or was it a plane, a jet, that went into the Pentagon on September 11th? Sometimes people have watched Jesse Ventura's conspiracy theory. You kind of go, huh, interesting. You know, are they doing all these things? I go, yeah. You know, something, I don't worry about who, where, why, because Satan is the biggest conspiratist that's ever been. But thankfully, he's under God's control. He can't do anything without God telling him. Live your life out and don't worry where the death camps are. Not a whole lot you can do about it. Or whether there was a missile or whatever happened or took place. God knows it all. Don't let that distract you. See, the desire and excitement for truth instead of the unanswered questions and confusion of life. C, the desire to share this calling with others. The desire to share it with others. Now, again, we've had to learn to be tactful and diplomatic, haven't we? Because the Bible says, don't cast your pearl before the swine. So you don't want to just go start plugging and you know, giving magazines out to people that don't want it. We want to make them available if you can. On the other hand, if opportunity comes and you can talk about the way you live your life and somebody asks, that's wonderful and that's great. And I bet it will have an impact in the future, because God will cause these people to remember what you've said and your example. But is that desire there? Or do we kind of shy away with it because we go, oh, I really don't know chapter and verse? And as the longer we are in the church, you feel like you've got to know chapter and verse. And where it's good to keep studying your Bibles, and you'll, as you practice things, as I said, sometimes we'll do easy fill-in-the-blanks that you'll all know. You still may not remember where everything is, but you still know what's in there. You don't always have to know chapter and verse. God says He keeps the Sabbath holy. But I remember when it was started, and I found out bits and pieces of the truth, you know, clean and unclean meats. Leviticus 11, Deuteronomy 14. And all of a sudden, because of your study, where's the love chapter? 1 Corinthians 13. Where is the faith chapter? Hebrews 11. So there are things that you know. There are things that you'll remember on what was said. What about the dream when God brought the caused the vision to take place in Solomon? Remember where that was? I've used it. I can't really remember totally. 1 Kings 3, I'll throw in a guess there. I'm not sure. But at least you have ideas of where you can go. So don't ever be afraid or embarrassed. Be passionate about God's ways. Don't lose that. That's part of us being our light. Don't let somebody shut you down because the world has been so cynical. Oh, that person over there, oh, that Herbert Armstrong there, frankly, I've thought about that, but you know, every time I bring that up, people speak favorably, maybe outwardly. I don't know what they might be figuring inwardly. But every time someone says, oh, what church? I kind of go, okay, where is this going to go? Well, do you remember Mr. Armstrong? And oh, absolutely. Wow. It's fascinating to understand and to know how many people were affected by radio broadcasts and magazines that went out. I'm fascinated by it, really. And whether they think negative or positive, there was something there that was shown as the light. And yeah, they'll recollect all the things because they're physically, carnally minded. So they're going to listen to all the stuff that's spit out about what happened, about what he was and what he did and how much money he spent and all those things that will be the negatives that Satan wants to cloud over the good things that were done. Don't let that stop you from being a light. Because our light is to be before Jesus Christ, not before fallible people. So we're representatives of Jesus Christ and of God our Father. So you were drawn to people because of the calling that you had in common with them, not because they had the same tastes. In fact, many of you would not necessarily have sought out each other in the world because you came from different backgrounds. Whether it had to do with education, race, personality, etc., see, God brings people together that are all different. And so we really are no different, but Satan likes to distinguish us as that. See, those Arabs over there, they're different from us. Yeah, but I think that they're created in God's image too. And they're people that have got minds that God is going to eventually one day bring us together. And we go, how is that going to happen? Miracles. And God knows exactly how he's going to do that, and he's going to use us to bring it together. God cuts through the prejudices. His way yields peaceable fruits. E. Point E here. Do you remember there was a desire to learn how to do things better and have a higher standard in life? And which we've come back with of recent. We said raise the bar. You know, we've done that. We've repeated that. But yet, what about the passionate eagerness and desire that was there to raise the standard? And so it was taught, hey, when you come to services, you dress your best. I'll tell people all day, guess what? I don't dress for you. I don't. I'll be frank with that. We should all dress because we're coming before to honor God, not each other. And once we get that down, it kind of becomes pretty easy because we're not dressing to impress other people. We dress because we're respecting. It's part of our respect in the way that we dress, act, look, talk, everything. But there was that desire to learn how to do things better, have a higher standard in life. So we've got a book back there. Well, there's so many things out there that physically, you know, if you want to improve on your standard of how you handle food or treat things or can cut through some things or maybe, you know, do some things that maybe will change in your life that some of us might need a cleanse now and then, which the Bible speaks about fasting. It doesn't necessarily put lemons and vinegar and all that together. Mankind has kind of figured that out. And if you wanted to do some research, you can see and find that that can be good for you. So even some physical changes we are looking at as far as what can we do this a little bit better. And so that's one. You know, even to this day, you know, God's people have come down with the consolidation of leavening. And most people, maybe not all, but a lot of people do that. Now it just became a habit that worked out really good. You found out it worked for you. And so we've incorporated that into our life. You know, when we made one change that I remember making in our life, because I remember I grew up eating Wonder Bread, and there was some other cereal, or not cereal, but another bread had like a K on it, but I can't remember what the name of that was called. But it was white bread. I remember eating it and stick to the roof of your mouth. And so my mom made a transformation, and she bought Roman meal because it was brown. You know, then you look at that and kind of go, I don't think so. And so I know personally, I'll go out now. My wife might ask me to pick something up, and I'm an ingredients reader. And I'll read that and I'll go, I can't do it. I just can't do it. I'm so convicted against what's in this, I can't pour that on and eat that, knowing that that's in there. So I just go, we got to figure out something else. We got to do something else. I saw what was in some of those flat tortilla wraps. I looked on there, and it said stuff I couldn't even pronounce. You know, in the human mind, you know, we're kind of going, well, it must be okay, but they certainly wouldn't allow that to be packaged, would they? You going to buy that one? And we've been sold a bill of lies for many years. And until a lot of people start calling manufacturers, more are calling people on this the GMOs and all that kind of thing, a lot more people are getting up in arms about that. And I heard somebody say, if enough people do that, they'll stop doing GMOs because people won't buy it anymore. So that, but this is a huge transformation, huge, that's simply just physical, that we've got to watch for that spiritual analogy and inflection within our life too, how these can creep in. But the desire, is the desire there to keep growing and changing, or you just got tired of it? Now I'm tired, I'm reading that. Look, I'm not saying that everything works, but don't stop trying. Don't stop trying to make lifestyle changes, physically and especially spiritually. Okay, let's go on to point three here. Point three in having passion for God for life is to recognize our faults. Recognize our faults. I pointed it out in the letter this morning, 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. That should be one that we probably all know. Where I might start it out facetiously by saying, examine everyone else. Isn't it so easy to do? And you know, the world does that. We're geared in on news, if you watch it every day, where somebody is always pointing the finger at someone else. This guy said that, that guy said that, look at him, he's this, he's that, she's this, she's that. And you stick yourself in that pot for a while, and we watch what we can start to carry on. We do have a responsibility to examine ourselves. That's what it says. Examine yourselves, whether Christ is in you, not in someone else, but in you. Prove your own selves. How that except Christ is in you, you're cast away. So we can pretend it all day, but it doesn't make it that's what it is. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, let's go here and read this one. 1 Corinthians 11. And we'll read this, probably some of these will come up again because they are so important around the Passover time. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 26, it says, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you acknowledge Christ's sacrifice until he returns. Speaking of the Passover. Therefore, he says, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an irreverent manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. So let a man examine himself. Am I in the right frame of mind to take this Passover this year? Or am I playing games with God? Because that's dangerous. That's so dangerous to acknowledge something that's so vitally important that God takes so seriously, and for anyone to not take it seriously. To think that you can just play the game and live your life or be that adulterer and think that, well, you know, I can just come before God, he'll forgive me, and I'll continue that way of life. That's not the way it works. And so the warning here. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy, irreverent manner, eats and drinks judgment to himself, not understanding the Lord's body or what that sacrifice is for. It's not for people that play games. The sacrifice is there for people that really mean it. That you come before God and truly mean it when you say, I'm sorry. And you say, guess what? Not only am I sorry, but now I need the renewal of your Holy Spirit because I've got to fight this one. This may be one that attacks me, that's not so easy to get through and get over. And it's very difficult. You know, God never made it that easy in a way, did he? Because as I talked about in the last sermon, when he placed Adam and Eve in that beautiful garden, they had it really nice, really good. God did not make it easy. Why? He put Satan in there. Or he allowed Satan to be in there. So you put a child, and you train up your child. And some have had, I mean, it's like been Baron von Trapp. You blew the whistle, they came. You put that child in a room, give him a blue car and a red car. About the same, just different colors. And you tell them now, you can only play with the blue car. You cannot play with the red car. I'm telling you and commanding you. And then you let it go on for a while. Go outside and watch them. Some may do pretty good. No, they'll just go ahead and no-brainer. Now, let's have someone else go in and say, by the way, what did your parents tell you? They told me not to play with the red car. Really? How come? Just like that one. In fact, I think it's probably a little bit better. Probably ought to try it. Well, they said I get punished if I played with it. Give me a break. It's a car just like that. What difference is it going to make? Really? Think about it. How long is that going to last? It's almost like you're set up, in that sense, to fail. And that's what this whole plan is all about. that we can understand and see that without God, it's not possible. We can't do it of ourselves. We recognize our faults, and sometimes God intervenes so that we can see ourselves a bit more clearly. He said in verse 30, "For this reason many are weak and sickly, and many have died. For if we judge ourselves, we would not be judged." So this is an important process, that we really take a look at ourselves and examine ourselves and our faults and see where we need to grow and where we need to overcome. Isaiah 66, let's turn to one here in the Old Testament. Isaiah 66. Sometimes when you hear people mentioning different things about different people, and this is typically it's the way our mind works sometimes, but you know, I've heard of people saying sometimes, "Well, I don't hear this in the church, and we're not talking about urgency." And all of a sudden, I'll see Mr. Franks come out with an accord on urgency. Have you seen that? I know that the way people feel. Have you listened about what Mr. Carey says in Pennsylvania? Have you heard about what Mr. Register talks about up in Oregon? I don't hear all those sermons. I feel if you've got God's Spirit and you're speaking, you've got to have some sense of urgency. It's going to naturally be there. Now, does some pound and yell? Probably not. You know, everybody's got different personalities, but come on, we're saying this is time. People are being prepared right now. So he says in Isaiah 66, verse 1, "Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you build me? Where is the place of my rest? For I've made all those things, and all those things have existed." So stop looking to stadiums and buildings and things that have always been around. Where's the most important focus here? "This is the one to whom I will look, unto him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my words." So there's our evaluation process. Are we there? Do we deeply respect God's word to the point where you love him so much that you can say it in your prayer? "I love you so much," and it's going to be reflected in the way that I live my life. And if you're not there, time to re-gear, because you've probably had the wind knocked out of you. And we tend to get a little passive. That's natural. It happens to us. We've got these high times that feel so good, so wonderful. And then you get down to the pit that you wonder, "Can I get out of this?" Yes, you can. Because you've got God's Spirit. It just is the recognition of looking in the mirror and asking God, I need your help. You know how I feel and how I am right now. And I feel worn out and tired. I've gotten plastered this week by life and by what I've seen on the news. And I need to regear again. And when you get your breath back, wow, it feels wonderful. Because you know what it was like to get the wind knocked out of you. Next point, point four, and this will be a short one because I've talked about it here already. But realize and don't forget God's mercy. These are all ours, by the way. You'll recognize point one is remember who we are. Point two is reestablish our commitment. Point three is to recognize our faults. Point four is to realize God's mercy. God's mercy is real. We went through that in Psalms. David talked about it so many times in so many different verses, from all of Psalm 103 and Psalm chapter 30, to understanding the way that God looked upon a wicked king of Israel such as Ahab. When Ahab actually turned and repented, God said, "Look at him. I'm going to have mercy on him." Because of what's, do we remember that for us? When sometimes we get to the point, "God, how can you do that? How can you be merciful? Because I've lived this life and I've done this. I've made this mistake. I've sinned here." And you will. You'll get to the point because your conscience will convict you. And you don't look at that as a good thing, because the problem is if you didn't care, that would people ask, "Have I committed the unpardonable sin?" Probably not, because you wouldn't care. It just wouldn't matter anymore. God's mercy is real. It will always be there for our lives as long as you never give up and you keep trying. Point five is to rectify our lives. So this is a process. This is a process. Remembering who we are, reestablishing our commitment, recognizing our faults, realizing God's mercy, now rectifying our lives, making change. Rectify means to put right, to correct, to amend, to adjust, to abolish or get rid of that which is bad in exchange for what is right. It's an ever-ending process for us. And that's why I say, I look out with joy and happiness, because I see people who have not given up. And you recognize that. You've not given up. Matthew chapter 25. Let's go over here to Matthew chapter 25 and verse 29. Matthew 25. In verse 29, for to everyone who has, more will be given. For to everyone who has or to holds, more will be given, and he will have more abundance. But him who does not have, even from what he has, will be taken away. And you've seen that happen in our very own lives. I have seen people just like you have, who would walk the same way. We all got together, and I thought we were all family. And then the test hit. And it, with all of us, I've talked with everyone here, it blows your mind. How does that happen? How can you have something and hold dear to it to remember? When I told my mom, I think I'm coming to church today, and I never looked back from that point on. It would be insane to now let that go and to drop it. And yet most have dropped it. It's got to be something to be said about that, about not ever giving up and holding fast and making sure that we make the adjustments and changes in our life. Matthew 20, verse 16. Just go back a couple chapters here to verse 16 of Matthew 20. Here it says, For the last will be first, and the first last, for many are called, but few chosen. And that was a process. I like talking about that too, because I recognize in learning about Scripture for so long, and people that still study their Scriptures, stuff is popping out at you that you're saying, I just never looked at it this way before. And it will happen when you continue to study, and God opens up our minds to understand these most important things. Many are called, few chosen. How does that happen? God's called. A lot of people, he's opened it. He goes, hey, it's here for you if you want it. But there's a requirement there. It's not just some will say, come as you are, just accept Jesus Christ, and you really don't have to change anything. And they'll go after the grace aspect. We don't believe, again, that you earn it. But that it's still a requirement. The obedience and the rectification is still a requirement of those who are called. God said, how come you don't have on the wedding garment? You could look at that as a physical analogy. How come you thought you could just come, just like you are, without any changes? There's a requirement, and even the world knows this today. You go to a wedding, people have on wedding garments. Physically, they have them. I don't know if anyone here, unless it was just a really dressed-down wedding, to where somebody would invite you to a wedding, and you go in jeans and a t-shirt. I've not seen it yet. I've seen other Bible studies of other churches and church things where people have done that. But there's a requirement there. It's just, it's expected. And it's expected of God spiritually. If you want to, be a part of the wedding, then there's a requirement. And you can't just come as you are. The guy thought he could. I thought Christ just covered it and I didn't have to really change. No, it's rectify. Remember that old commercial some years ago, a guy's driving a real noisy car. And it was probably in New York because of the accent. The guy pulls alongside him, he looks over, he goes, your muffler, fix it. Just simply, and it was a muffler commercial. It was really that simple, you know. Your muffler, fix it. You know, just, it probably was from the north because they're very direct. He didn't say, fix it, bless your heart. Didn't say that. So that's kind of what you get. But you know, we all have excuses of not fixing what's wrong in our lives. You know, is the spirit willing but the flesh weak? For some it may be, but some will say the flesh is willing but the spirit is weak. Others say the spirit is weak and the flesh is really weak. Whatever it might be, there's an excuse there. You know, I'll change it. I'll look in the mirror. I know I got to fix it. But and it keeps going. No, God expects us through the power of His Spirit to make the changes. And we just need to be more diligent about doing this. And we can't, again, through the help of God by ourselves, no. We need the help of God. Last point here, point six, is recapturing the vision of what our life is all about. And so when that happens, and I have to say, you know, the wind gets knocked out of you when a personal friend will die, you know, maybe early on. And then what happens is we examine that, as I did when Dad died, when Mom died. You know, when those around you that love die and you start to look at the purpose of life, I told you the one thing that that's set foremost, I may not get it, that's first and foremost in my mind. I may not understand all the whys, but I refuse to doubt God. I'm not going to take that step to doubt God. I'll just realize I don't understand the entire concept and the entire picture. Because God looks at it from an entire level. He's still waiting on all of His ones that He loves passionately to be resurrected. So He's waiting around for Moses and the others. How much does He desire this to be fulfilled? And I guarantee you, He's passionate about this because just as we want this to stop in this world today, so does He. But it's got to continue its course until the plan is done. And so that's why He told His disciples, wait, I want you to hang on. It's got to take place. These things have to happen, but be of good cheer. It's going to be okay. It's all in my plan. And everybody's going to be all right. So the ones that have died before us, they're okay. In fact, they're sleeping, and that's not too bad. It's for the others that still have to live and kind of hurt because you missed. And thankfully, God made that and created that within us too, that we actually care about someone. So when you kind of hurt here, maybe you ought to feel good about that because it means that you care and you deeply love someone. Recapturing the vision, Proverbs chapter 29, verse 18. You know, it's something that Job went through too. Job went through this and God allowed him to suffer. Where you read that story from beginning to end, and my, it just did not seem fair. Because Job was such, I mean, there was no one, it seemed like, lived like Job. Even when Satan comes before God, and God says, have you considered? God's proud of Job in that sense. Happy for Job because he's living a righteous life. Have you considered him? Hey, he's upright, blameless. Oh, yeah? And so there was the oh, yeahs that went. God said, okay, I'm going to allow this because God saw a bigger picture. He saw someone that was a man that was a good man that became a better man. And so that's what God does. So we can see that example and see what God desires in all of us today too. So Proverbs 29, one of my favorites here, in verse 18, where there's no vision or no revelation, the people cast off restraint, and don't they? Because they just feel like, what's the point? You know, what's the point of any of God's laws? What's the point of me doing this? People will look back and tell you and me, I have no idea why I did this for so many years when someone told me personally that their kids could have been playing basketball. There's no vision. The people cast off restraint. What happened for someone to lose that picture, lose that vision? And yet it says, but happy is he who keeps the law. We've got an overall happiness in us because of God's Holy Spirit. Now, I'll bring out a point. We've got Camp Chattahoochee coming up this year. Thank you for your prayers because we've secured the facility and for that extra day, too, that we also needed. But I still remember a counselor, and he'll probably share his story to others because he remembers this so vividly. But he came in as a new male counselor. And with the preteens, after the first night, he said, that's it. You can really understand when you see there is a lot of work, and I have a lot of respect for the counselors and assistants because we don't have large throngs of kids. There might be 7 at the most, maybe 10 in one dorm, but that's 10 young kids that might have to use the bathroom in the middle of the night or cry out for mom and dad or whatever it might be. It's not like the teen camp. So it's been relatively peaceful, but I was just smiling after he said that. Just like, he goes, that's it. He goes, I have won no part of this. And you know, he prayed about it, and he recaptured the vision. He saw what he was there for. He said, I'm not there for me. I'm there to give these kids and help these kids have a good time. And he is so locked into our program. Brought his wife the following year, and it's just been wonderful to see the smiles on their faces. And they're both counselors and assistant counselors. So that's what you get sometimes. It's just sometimes that we've got to go back to seeing, looking at the broader picture. Sometimes we'll get down. See, we seem to be living in a society that's sick physically and spiritually. Does it have to stay that way? Can we have any input? There are things that you can do. Does God expect us to withdraw ourselves from everyone and live a sheltered life doing nothing but waiting for the kingdom to come? Will that enable us to be better spirit beings in the kingdom? How can we teach others if we've not learned these things? What is our purpose here if it isn't to learn and to grow so that we'll be ready to lead God's people among the world in the future? How can we do things? How can we do this unless we work and play among the world without becoming spotted? We have to shine and set a wonderful example as Christ did when he walked upon this earth. You know, passion? You might see it. You might have seen it displayed at the football games. I don't think they allow the signs anymore. But for years, I remember, do you remember if you watched a football game and you saw that end zone? What did you see on one of those cards? I wonder who did this or who set this up. Do you remember what scripture that you saw? Normally, you'd always see John 3, verse 16. But see, there it was, John 3, verse 16. This was God's passion and it is his passion for us. So let's turn there. John 3, verse 16. And I don't think I've seen it. It still may be out there once in a while, but I'm not sure now. I know people can do signs, but I'm not sure if they can do religious signs anymore. Really, I don't know what's become. But I remember always seeing this, and a lot of the world knows this, but they really don't truly understand God's love. We should a lot more because we have his Spirit. He says, for God so loved the world, not just us, but the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes on him should not perish but have eternal life. This is his entire plan for the destiny of all mankind. And so here's what his Son said about your importance. Let's go to John 13, and we'll go here again. John 13. And let's begin here at verse 12 because we're going to be going through this. He said to this to people that were missing the point at the time, so he really made it real. So after he says he washed their feet and took his garments and sat down again, he said, do you understand what I've done? Time for the teaching tool. Remember in the scripture where it talked about teaching your children diligently? How could you teach more diligently than this? Really, if you want to teach service and humility, wash somebody's feet. Be their Lord and Master and wash their feet. This may have been a surprise to some that came into a church and never did that before. I said, wow, it was intriguing to me. You really wash people's feet? And so, again, we've made it kind of easy for people because you come into that service already having clean feet. But here it wasn't so, was it? They were walking in sandals. Their feet were probably dirty. And so he's washing soiled feet to bring out a point. He says, you know, you call me Lord and Master. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, so you ought to wash one another's feet. This is on the heels of the sermonette today about the humility. We know who we are. We're destined to become leaders, but not like the leaders that you see today that are getting all the reverence and driving in the limousines. Oh, we're going to inherit and be a part of something wondrous and beautiful. But it's because we've already cut through that attitude of understanding, you know, what this is all about. We come, our process in learning is learning so we can serve. This is the point he was bringing across. For I've given an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily I say to you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. That's a fact. Neither he that sent greater than he that sent him. Speaking of his relationship with his Father. He says, you know, if you grab this vision, if you understand this, it says happy. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. So when it comes to this, when you get the wind knocked out of you, especially spiritually, pray for passion. Ask God to rekindle that passion. You can get it back. Just as physically, when you get the wind knocked out of you, it'll come back. It takes some thought, some stepping back here. Let's step back and take a look at this and see if I can relax this diaphragm. The same with our life. Let's see if we can take a look at what's going on around us, what's making us get down this way. Let's address it. Let's tackle it. Let's pray for that passion. So stir up the gift of God which is in you. And by the way, Isaiah 58, remembering that, incredibly important as we're approaching Passover and the necessity to fast. He said, all these things if you'll do, you'll loose the bonds of wickedness and the one that pulls you down. And it also says, if you respect God and the way that we come before to worship Him, it says, I'll cause you to ride on the high places of the earth. I love that scripture. I go, that's where I want to be. I want to be way up there. Because I remember physically going to Colorado and standing up on the top of one of those mountains. It was in 1981, December of 81, standing up there. And I know why John Denver called it Rocky Mountain High. It's a different scenario now. But now when you're on top of that, whenever you're on top of that mountain and you look out and how gorgeous and beautiful, that's just a small foretaste of what we're going to have in the future. God gives us a little bit of that now, but He can cause us to live on those high places right now. So if you're down, if you've gotten the wind knocked out of you, pray for passion and live with it and love God with all your heart and with all your soul and have the most wonderful Passover that you ever did.